Every time we look up instead of down, trust this rather than that, or put one foot in front of the other, we make a personal confession of faith and set a course toward the God, capital G, or gods, small g, we serve. The wise men that we read about every Christmas time in Matthew chapter 2 made an amazing confession. And I want us to look just at one sentence, one thing that they said when they came to Jerusalem. And I want to break it down into four parts. We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, to begin with, I want us to talk about the first part of what they said. And in this, I have found what I call the Seeker's Christmas Confession. The Seeker's Christmas Confession. And it goes like this. I do not yet have what I truly need. I confess that. I don't have it. I have not yet found what I am looking for. In this world, I haven't found it yet. You know, I think of Christmas time, and you've heard me say this before. Christmas lists, you know, people want stuff for Christmas. People ask me this time of year, hey, what do you want for Christmas? They've asked me that every year of my life that I can remember. I don't know if they asked me when I was one, but maybe because I couldn't respond very well, they didn't, but they would have. And every year, I have some kind of answer. Heck, when I was younger, I used to make lists. And you know, a lot of stuff on my list, one year or another, there were better years than others, but generally speaking, I got a lot of stuff on my list. And yet, the next year, I had another list. Whatever I put on my Christmas list, whatever I wanted in terms of material things or things that somebody could put under a Christmas tree, it wasn't enough. I have not yet found under my Christmas tree what I'm looking for. I'm still looking. And I realize that in terms of our Christian faith, we can say that we've found Christ and we're in him, but we're still in process. We're not there. We have the now and the not yet, and there is a not yet part of that. I have not yet found what I'm looking for. I don't yet have what I need. That's the Seeker's Confession. It's very wise. It is part of the Christmas confession that we see with the wise men. Why? Because they came and they said, we saw his star, which means that they looked up beyond themselves. And let's not forget, I mean, we're so used to these guys, we probably just take them for granted. We put them in our manger scenes and we really don't think a whole lot about them, except that they dress funny and they ride camels. But these folks would have been quite wealthy. Nobody made this 1,100-mile trip without a very large measure, an uncommon measure of personal wealth and personal power. You had to be a somebody to try to make a trip like that. Nobody else would be able to. Much less dare. So they were men of means. These were people who had stuff. These are people who had done pretty well in the world, thank you. And yet they did not presume upon that. They didn't waste time and energy saying to themselves, we're good, thank you. Our lives are good. We have enough. And try to convince ourselves of that. Instead, they looked up beyond themselves, looking for the things that they did not yet have. The Seeker's good confession. You know, Jesus said to those not settling for cheap, easy, and false substitutes, but seeking what they truly needed and wanted from beyond themselves, Jesus said this, ask and it will be given to you. You can check it out in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, 7, that's pretty easy to remember. Wise men and women in Reno, Nevada today make the same confession. They look up beyond themselves. They recognize that whatever measure of worldly riches they have attained, corporate prosperity, personal wealth and honor, freedom to pursue self-determined and elusive happiness, none of that is enough. All the world offers, and all that we can find, and all that we have found, and yet it's not enough. These wise people realize the things missing. How about permanent peace? How about lasting fulfillment? How about real significance that isn't just about what have you done for me lately? And what about real love that lasts? Wise people today don't waste energy trying to convince themselves that their lives are fine, thank you. That our material earthly blessings are enough. They risk and spend to seek and find the things that they do not yet have and deep down know that they need. And then there's the followers' Christmas confession, and this comes in two parts. The first part speaks of motivation for the wise men, what they trusted, what motivated them. And then the second part speaks of movement, how they acted. The wise men of Matthew 2 made the following confession. We saw a star in the east and have come. That's huge. And that's a good word for us. It's a good word for me. We saw a star in the east, and so we started a discussion group. Wonder what that could mean. Let's come up with theories about what that star might mean. We saw a star in the east, and we all agreed, wow, that's interesting. No, they saw his star in the east. We saw his star in the east and have come. They trusted in God to guide them. Essentially, they were confessing, God above is good. His will for me is benevolent. I can trust this God. He will lead me in truth. He will lead me in goodness. He will help me to find good things. He's not going to lead me into a trap. They trusted in God. God above is great, they were saying. He is great enough even to get through to me. This has always been a stumbling block for me, or at least it used to be. I mean, I understood that God was good, and I understood that God spoke the truth. But I heard these people making these astounding statements about what God told them, and I thought, how can you know? You're dumb. You're fallible. That could be your imagination, right? I mean, I could say, God told me, and you could say, maybe, or maybe it was your imagination, right? And I was stuck in that for a long time until I realized that what I was saying was, in a sense, a statement of lack of faith. In other words, God, you're all powerful, you're all great, you are powerful, you're the Lord of all creation, and you can do anything except get through to me. My stupidity, my dumbness, my fallibility, my humanness trumps your sovereignty. And I realize that's not a good thing to say. The wise men didn't say that. They trusted in God and they said, you are good and you are great enough even to get through to us. And really, it's a wonderful part of the Christmas story that we realize who these guys are. These are not Christians. I mean, Jesus is just being born. These guys weren't even part of God's people, the Jews. These were pagans. These were astrologers. They read their horoscope that day and said, follow the star as your heart leads you, or whatever. I mean, they were starting from a really, what we would say, is a really suspect place. And still, God was great enough. He got through to them. And they trusted in that God who was up and beyond them. Do you see that? So this follower's confession, we trust. And then also, they moved. As God led them, the wise magi moved in faith. Faith must express itself in activity. Better still, listen, activity always expresses what we truly believe and value most. Oh, our activity does express our faith. What they did spoke their Christmas confession more eloquently than words ever could do. They moved. Probably at least 6 months of travel, 1,100 miles, day after day, following the star in faith, they moved. Essentially saying, what God reveals is more than lofty ideas to be affirmed, but practical directions to be lived out, carried out, ultimately to our benefit, to the benefit of others, and to God's glory. God calls us to be his beloved partners, intellectually and spiritually, with our minds and hearts, but also physically, with our hands and feet. Wise men and women of Reno, Nevada today make this follower's Christmas confession as well. What I do is much more of a real statement of faith than I am comfortable admitting, I think. Watch my actions, and you will learn something about whom or what I am truly motivated by and moving after. And we are wise to be careful about what stars we follow and why. I think of the California Gold Rush. Maybe, I don't know, was there a Nevada Silver Rush? I don't know. There was probably something like that. Alaska, Nevada Gold Rush? Okay. Alaska Gold Rush. And many, many, many followers of the star of sudden and excessive wealth. Yes? But the overwhelming majority found dire difficulty, deception, disease, death, or at least great disappointment instead. Read the books. By their actions, not so wise men confessed their faith. Riches satisfy. Gold is the answer. But even the few who did strike it rich, did they find what they needed and wanted at the core of their souls? Yet, is not our culture today one of people ardently following that same star? Now, real faith in action, God says, so I do, can look crazy to, quote, normal people. Yes? I mean, how strange that Magi's trip, all those miles, all that time, must have looked to friends and neighbors, family members. What are you guys doing? Well, we're following a star. There's a foreign king who's been born, and we think he means a lot. Really? Well, we got kings here. Are you guys insane? You know, it probably seems pretty strange to normal people a lot of what we do, yes? Spending time, giving effort and money, giving up jobs, moving far away, sometimes even overseas, because we are following what we believe to be the will of a God they do not see. Crazy, right? I mean, really? I'm looking at you over here. What are you doing? Going to work for this FCA, going to schools to talk about Jesus. The man's crazy, right? Let me ask this, though. Isn't a lot of the things that people do these days that are considered quite normal, actually pretty crazy? I mean, first example, I mean, people chasing after riches. Even though all you have to do is look at other people, look at history. How's that work out for you? Even when you get it, I mean, most people will chase, and never get enough. Even those that seem to have gotten enough that we'd say, I'd be okay with that. Do they have lives that always indicate how blessed they are, how happy they are, how satisfied they are? Not so much, right? And how about this one? And I don't mean to pick on this, but it's what came to my mind. Parents, if you've already bought a video game for your kid, praise God. It's a good way to say I love you to your kid. But it's worth asking in terms of just crazy behavior. Crazy doesn't mean evil necessarily, but it might be crazy. Listen to this. Millions of parents this month are going to spend lots of money they don't have to buy video games for their children, which are going to isolate them from other people for hours on end, which psychologists tell us is bad for them. As they sit in place and stare at a screen for hours on end, which doctors tell us is not good for them. Living an unlimited number of lives in a fantasy world where values of destruction and deception will be clearly and powerfully taught. Values that those parents themselves completely disagree with. And still, they're going to go out and buy these with millions and millions and millions of dollars. Crazy? Maybe. But it's normal. But maybe this is how normal people make their own followers' confession, revealing in their actions what they trust. Maybe we're just passing on the value of distractive entertainment that we have come to know and love. by our amazing material prosperity and technological advancement, in which we trust, we can escape the challenges of a disappointing and alienating world and watch somebody else's world, or be gods of our own little worlds temporarily instead. It's worth thinking about, speaking of crazy. But it's all about where we are placing our trust. We must learn to ask ourselves much less, what am I going to do today? And ask ourselves much more, in whom or in what am I trusting today? Seems to me if we do that, we will better appreciate the reality that our actions, the things we choose to say and do, are all a confession of faith. And then we will perhaps better equip ourselves to be making our good Christmas confession, along with the wise men of old and the wise men of Reno and elsewhere today. And then we come to the finder's Christmas confession. We have the seeker's confession, the follower's confession, and now the finder's confession. The wise men of Matthew 2 made this finder's Christmas confession. We saw a star in the east and have come to worship. To worship. What did those wise men do when at last they found themselves in the presence of the one that they had been seeking for so long and for so many miles? They worshiped him. By intent, and then in fact, they joyfully bowed, fervently praised, and extravagantly gave to the God who was revealing himself to them. We seek and find God not to get things we want for our pleasure, but to give all we have for his glory. That was the confession, the finder's confession. Having found him, we seek and find God not to gain what we can for our own pleasure, but to give all we have for his glory. The finder's confession. And this was no sudden accident, clearly, for these wise men. For months and for mile after mile, they had carried with them, at great risk from marauding raiders, their precious possessions. Valuable gold, rare frankincense, and healing myrrh, with the apparent intention of presenting these gifts to the King of the Jews, who somehow had become so meaningful to them as they had looked up and seen the star. These foreign, pagan astrologers. Jesus makes good his word to sincere seekers and courageous followers after him. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. It will happen. And so wise men and women of Reno, Nevada, make this finder's confession today as well. We do so through our corporate worship. Here as we gather in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day, Sunday after Sunday. Here we worship our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in spirit and in truth. Here we bring our versions of gold and frankincense and myrrh in our tithes and offerings for God's purposes, for God's glory. Here we lift our eyes heavenward as seekers together, looking for the star of God's light and God's word to guide us. Here we proclaim in word and song our trust in God, whose light does guide us. And here we make vows to move according to God's will for us, as he reveals it to us, knowing that he is great enough to get through even to me. We do so as we prepare and move out as a community bound in God's love, to share with others, to bless others around us, not to invest, not to trade, but to give, to bless in Christ's name. We do so as our words and actions shine out the light of Christmas, as we hope and pray that others might see it, believe in Jesus, and become his seekers, followers, and finders with us. And this brings us to the last confession. And this is the God of Christmas's confession. Our God's Christmas confession is the surprising epilogue to the wise men's story. It was their wondrous discovery and ours with them. The one the wise men found by their seeking, following, and finding, made his own Christmas confession. God, through the movement, through the trust, through the faith of those wise men, was making his own Christmas confession. We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. The hymn the Magi found was not a static presence in a fixed location. It was the dynamic reality behind and within all reality. The center of everything. The present everywhere, knowing everything, able to do all he wills, Lord of all. The God they had come to find had been seeking them all along. Do you see that? And that's the great, the high, the deepest part of the story. Their story is, in fact, God's story of divine will, heavenly power, and eternal love, told once again through the seeking, following, and finding of mortal men. They trusted and moved all those miles for all those months. They came with joy to the house, and they bowed down in worship. Yet, it wasn't they who found Jesus. Jesus found them. God above makes this wonderful confession, this divine self-revelation for us today, just as he did with the wise men of old. Wise men still seek him. You ever seen those bumper stickers? But it goes on. Wise men still seek him. Seekers will find him. Jesus said so. And finders discover and rightly worship the one true God in Jesus Christ. This one true God, Father, Spirit, and Jesus, who came to earth for us, has been seeking us all along. So, wise men still seek him. And the cycle of ultimate blessing continues. The living God, Jesus who came in human flesh, the baby in the manger, the Lord of all creation, Emmanuel, God with us, says this once again at Christmas. I am, in fact, the real seeker and finder. Garden of Eden. Do you remember? Do you remember what happened? Right after our oldest ancestor said, we can do this on our own. God is not to be trusted. We can be God. We can be like God. And they did the one thing that they weren't supposed to do, thumbing their noses at God and turning away. And you remember what God did, the first thing that happened after that? We're told, and God came and he said, where are you? I love it. In Hebrew, it's just one word. Where? Can you feel the heartache? Where? Did God know where they were? Of course, he didn't need them to reveal their location. Instead, he was revealing his character. He was revealing his heart. I am the God who will seek after my people. I will seek and I will find. The Old Testament, the story of Israel, God's people. You will seek at times until you get distracted and give up, which you will every time. But I will seek and I will find. That's the story of Israel. And then the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10. Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why I'm here. I've been doing it since the Garden of Eden, by the way. And I've done it all the way through the Old Testament. I will do it all the way through the Gospels. I will do it all the way through the letters of Paul. The Christmas story. I do what I do because I am who I am. I am the God who seeks his people. I am here. I have come for you. Believe it. Believe me. Trust me and live. Then live your life with me and for me as our beautiful, shared, precious, and glorious partnership in faith, hope, and love. Together, we will make our life together one of a glorious, wonderful, fruitful, high, and deep Christmas confession. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your power expressed in so many ways in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the Christmas story. It's a deep story. We come year after year to the same things, and we keep finding more. Thank you. Lord, thank you for the season of the year when love abounds, when goodwill is expressed, when there is light shining all around. Lord, help us to be part of that shining. Help us to realize that the choices we make, the things we do, the way we move, are a confession of faith. Help us to make that a confession of our faith and hope and trust in you and love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.